Good evening, church family. It is a joy to be able to be with you on live stream. If nothing else, we definitely miss seeing you all here. We miss worshiping together, and we're definitely looking forward to doing that very thing this coming Sunday, where we will gather back together as God intended us to lift high His name, to worship Him, to encourage one another, to be the church. And so we look forward to that, and we pray and hope that you will join us there at our usual time. 10:55 is this morning's service. We'll start Sunday school at 9:30. So we just look forward to that and praying you're able to come. But let's begin tonight with a reading from Scripture. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 50. And the Scripture says this. It says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's sing together, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God."
Word.
Song that has been sung for 500 years by the people of God. Let's continue to worship our Lord, singing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Song is much the same, that in these times that can seem so uncertain, in an age in which that feels as though nothing can be predicted, nothing is the same as it was yesterday, and tomorrow we have no idea what's going on, these songs are a beautiful reminder that we don't lean on temporary arms. We don't lean on arms that are here today and gone tomorrow. We lean on everlasting arms that hold not only us, not only the United States, not only the Western world, not only the world itself, but the entire universe is safe and secure in His everlasting arms. Let's continue singing The Solid Rock.
All other ground is sinking sand.
Trust upon Him this evening.
All right. Well, it's good to be with you this evening to open the Word of God together. Of course, there's nothing like us being together, which, as Jacob reminded you earlier, we will be back together this Sunday. So make plans for that, make preparation for that, come excited to be back together and to, in reality, physically study the Word of God together. But we are grateful that we have live stream and we can do this. And I know that it is a benefit to all who tune in, who get on Facebook. It's a refreshing time for those of you who do that, and I'm grateful that you can have that experience even though we're apart physically. But as we begin our time together this evening, we need to remember the fact that we still have some folks who are recovering from COVID, are about to be able to get out of quarantine, hopefully, and get back out into the world and be able to move about and do the things that they enjoy. Thankfully, no one else in those families has manifested any symptoms of COVID. We know that Paul Wilson's grandson, Aiden, tested positive, but he still hasn't manifested any symptoms. And so we're grateful for that. Miss Evelyn is still symptom free. And so we thank the Lord for the protection there. But there are so many needs among our church family. We have a prayer list full of them that we don't get to currently look at together. But you, if you have the last one with you, you know there's a lot of needs in our church family. I do understand today that Mr. Stan, who is Ken and Lila Shepherd's neighbor and Joy Chakurta's friend, had surgery today. He was diagnosed with prostate cancer. They did surgery. The surgery went well, and From looking at lymph nodes and that sort of thing from with the naked eye, everything appears to be okay, but they've got to be sent off for tests. But we give God praise for that. And, of course, we need to remember our nation. It's really hard to know what went on today, whether or not some folks got out of hand or some folks infiltrated a peaceful group. I don't know exactly what happened, but we saw it on television and have seen it through different social media means. There was quite a bit of chaos today, and someone actually harmed And I think I just saw where that woman had died who was shot. So, our nation's in a mess. So much division, so much strife, and no one seems willing to yield and to make compromise for the good of others. So we need to pray for God's mercy. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that you are who you are. And we have the privilege of you being that way all the time. And you are a God who invites us to come into your presence, and we can always find you steady and sure, true and faithful. So, Father God, we come before you this evening bringing needs that are among our church family. We do so, Lord, because we've seen you answer prayer. We praise you for that. We exalt you for that. But, Lord, there are needs in our church family. There are those, as I've mentioned already, who are recovering from COVID. Pray that you continue to give them, continue to help them make progress as they recover. Continue to keep their family members free of COVID and free of symptoms. We do pray that you be with Mr. Stan, who had surgery today. Lord, we're grateful to hear that things appear good from just looking at them with the naked eye. But Lord, we don't know exactly what tests may reveal, but we are thankful for a successful surgery. And we do pray, Lord, that you would keep him infection free and help him get back on his feet and be restored to full health. Lord, we lift up our nation. It's obvious that there's much unrest in America at this time. And there's various reasons for that. Lots of distrust and lots of uncertainty, as Jacob mentioned earlier, with COVID and not knowing where that's going to go or what kind of consequences that will have in the near future upon our nation, whether we'll have another lockdown it's uncertain what might happen. So, Lord, we just pray that you would be with our nation this time. Lord, we know that you've extended us mercy before, and we ask for that again. Lord, we pray that you would raise up men and women in the halls of Washington and places of influence and power who will speak forth your truth, who will stand firmly upon it. And Lord, we ask you to raise up many of them, as we need more than just three or four congressmen or three or four senators who are bold about expressing their faith and speaking what you have spoken and standing upon it. Lord, we pray that you would thwart the plans of evil men and women in this nation who would seek to undermine the unity of the people and seek to harm the people. But Lord, we know that ultimately for those of us who are just average citizens, the only means by which we have to change anything is through voting. And even now, we don't know if we can trust that. But things in Washington are pretty much out of our hands once those whom we elect or send there get into office. So, Lord, we have to trust in you. We have to lean upon you. And, Lord, I pray that you would continue to assure us of your presence and that you would continue to encourage us, to strengthen us. Lord, I believe your church needs to be strengthened as it never has been. As it never has needed to be before. Lord, as we are in dark times, the truth is under attack from within and from without the church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help the church to see that the only means by which there's any good that comes is through firmly standing upon your word. That the only means by which there's any good that comes to anyone is through the truth of your word, the preaching of the gospel, and the message of salvation to be found in Christ Jesus. But we pray that you would continue to be with our church as we are in the middle of an ever-growing city. Lord, there's ministry opportunities all around us. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up doors for us to get into certain places like the apartment complexes across the street Lord, that we would be allowed into neighborhoods in order to give information or hopefully to have face-to-face contact with folks so that we can share the gospel and tell them about what Jesus has done in our lives and what the church and Christ would mean to their family. And so, Lord, we ask for your leader, your leadership, your guidance, your wisdom in doing so. Lord, may your spirit direct us and guide us into those places and those paths that would be for the best of this church and for us as individuals. Places where we may see opposition, but where there will also be the blessing of seeing people come to a knowledge of Christ as Savior. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to study its truths, to read its truths. Lord, we pray that you would impress them upon our hearts, that this time would not go wasted, but Lord, we would seriously consider what your word has to say to us this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. I want us to look at two verses out of 1 Peter chapter 5, and those are verses 8 and 9. These are verses that are familiar to us. Maybe some of us can actually quote them from memory, just like we would be able to John 3:16. But these verses exhort us to do something very crucial, very important in our Christian lives. And that is to resist the adversary, to resist the devil, to resist Satan and his attacks. And so I entitled this message simply Resisting the Adversary. And the title comes from both verses 8 and 9. But verse 8 reads this way: Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. If I were to ask you, what do you think you need to know and understand in order to understand the world in which we live? If I asked you that question, what would your answer be? I'd say I'd get many answers and probably a lot of good answers. Some of you would say that we need to understand the sovereignty of God. And we, in order to understand the world in which we live, we need to understand that God is working all things for his own eternal purposes. And I would say, yes, you're right. Some would say that we need to understand the light of God's word. We need to allow that word to lead us and to guide us that we might understand the world in which we live. Good answer. Some would say that we need to understand the human heart. And in particular, we need to understand that people of the world are fallen and that they are at enmity with God. And we need to understand that if we are to understand the world in which we live and the evils that we see, the perpetuation of evils, the perpetuation of sin. And I would say all of those are good answers. All of those are good and right answers. And yes, I would say that we cannot understand the world in which we live apart from those spiritual realities. But hopefully at some point we would all say that we also need to understand that there is a real enemy, a powerful enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we don't understand that, then we're not going to live and think rightly. If the rage of the enemy and the activity of the enemy doesn't factor into our thinking, there's no way that we can give a right answer as far as determining what's going on in the world. This has to factor into our thinking. While we understand that God is good and that God is sovereign, and that he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, we also need to understand that there's going to be conflict in the midst of all of that, because there's a very real and powerful enemy that is raging. raging against us as individuals and raging against the church. So the Apostle Paul tells us in, or the Apostle Peter tells us in verse 8 that we are to be sober. Now what he's saying there is essentially this: brothers and sisters, wake up. Look, he's saying if the enemy has not factored into your thinking, if you've left him out of your battle plan, then you need to sober up. You need to wake up. And you don't need to just sober up, but we are also called to be vigilant. We are also told that we are to be watchful, that we are to be on the alert. Why? Because there is an adversary. There is someone standing against us as the people of God. And in light of that reality, what we're going to consider this evening is, how do we respond to that enemy? How do we respond to the attacks of the enemy? We say, well, we're sober, we're awake, we're being watchful, we're on the alert. But what do you do when the adversary actually attacks you? How do you respond? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us, the Spirit through the Apostle Peter tells us, that we are to resist him by standing firm or steadfast in the faith. I want us to consider what we are being told here this evening. First of all, we are being told about the necessity of resistance. The necessity of resistance. Having told us to be on our guard, having told us to be sober, having told us to be vigilant, we are told to resist the enemy. Having been told to be conscious of the fact that there's an enemy, aware of the fact that there's an enemy, we are told that we are to resist him. And what is inferred there is that the adversary, not might, but will come against us. He, not might, but he will attack us. Not maybe, not possibly, but we will be attacked by the enemy. And the reason that we are told to be sober, to be vigilant, to be watchful, is because the enemy often works in subtle ways. I mean, he doesn't, the devil doesn't show up and say, hey, here I am, I'm here to do my work. He doesn't work that way. He works in subtle ways. He has what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, schemes. He wants to work those schemes among the people of God. You know, we live in a physically dangerous world, more so now than ever. Your head has to be on a swivel when you go out in public, when you're sitting in a movie theater. Because there's so many dangers out there. There's so many people out there who want to do harm to others. We live in a physically dangerous world. And if we are to live rightly in this world, then we also need to realize that we live in a spiritually dangerous world. There are spiritual dangers on every side. We need to be spiritually aware. We need to be mindful that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare day in and day out. Never will the people of God be in peacetime in this world. We're going to constantly be at war. We're going to constantly be in conflict with this enemy. And we need to always be conscious of the fact that there is a very real devil. The Scriptures make no apologies about the reality of Satan. He's not merely a name given to evil, given to the evil that is out there in the world, but he is a real entity with real desires to destroy God's people and Christ's church. In Revelation chapter 12, we are given the picture, a picture of Satan being a dragon. And he's seeking to destroy the child who came from the woman. And having been frustrated in his attempt to terminate the child, verse 17 says this: then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Satan is enraged and he desires to make war with the church. He desires to make war with Christians. And so when we see things like persecution in the world, when we look to Nigeria and we see Boko Haram slaughtering Christians and torturing Christians, when we see that kind of thing, it's not just that there are wicked people in the world. It's not just that there are people who hate God and people who hate the truth. It's that there are people in this world who are enlivened by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who energizes the children of disobedience. There's something behind all of that, and it's the enemy. When we see heresies splitting the church, it's not simply that some are poorly taught. It's not simply that some are poorly educated. It's not just that some have a misunderstanding of the Word of God. It's not even that some have are nefarious in presenting the gospel in order to attract followers, in order to attract disciples after themselves. No, there's something more going on. When we see brethren who love one another at one another's throats, it's not simply that people are being selfish and prideful. Something more is going on. There's one who is enraged against the offspring of the woman, against those who keep the commandments of God, against those who bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our adversary. It's the devil. It's Satan. If you are one who loves God, if you're one who desires to keep the commandments of God, if you're one who bears the testimony of Jesus Christ, then there is an enemy and he's enraged against you. He's angry at you as an individual. And he's enraged against the church corporately. And brothers and sisters, if we're not living rightly together, and if we're not living rightly in the world, if we are to live rightly together and if we are to live rightly in the world, then we are to live life knowing that we have an adversary. And let me tell you something. Our adversary is good at what he does. He is an ancient foe. He's not the new kid on the block. He's been around for thousands of years. He is cruel. He is crafty. He's full of lies and he has murderous intent. So what do we do when this adversary comes against us? What do? Do we just run off? Do we just run away? Do we just cower? Is it simply that we acknowledge that he's there and we factor him into the equation? Is that what we do? No, the Word of God says that we are to resist him. And let me tell you where Satan levels his attacks, where the devil levels his attacks. It's against our minds and our emotions. All of our behavior flows out of our minds and our emotions. And Satan levels his attacks there. That is the battleground. The battleground is our mind. He desires to be active in our thought lives. He desires to mess with our emotions. Church, we need to realize that the thoughts we have can arise from several different places. They can arise from the world because we hear so much from the world. It's like that song that comes on the radio over and over again, and the lyrics sort of just get stuck in our head. The world's thoughts can sometimes become our thoughts if we're not careful, if we don't sift the world's thoughts through the Word of God. Our thoughts can arise out of our own hearts. The Bible teaches us that. You know, out of the heart flows the springs of life, flows everything. Our thoughts can arise from our meditation on the Word of God. Hopefully, more often than not. They can also arise as a result of wise counsel poured into us. That's good too. But sometimes we need to understand that our thoughts toward God, our thoughts toward our brethren, our thoughts toward our circumstances and our situations may well have the stench of hell about them. And when those thoughts are going through our minds, or those emotions are stirring in our souls, what do we do? When Satan's at work in our minds, when he's at work in our hearts, when he's at work in our souls, what do we do? Do we simply passively give in and just meditate on those thoughts, meditate on those emotions, and allow them to carry us along to wherever they're going to go to? Is that what we do? The Bible says, no, that's not what we do. The Bible says we resist. We resist. You have to say no. I mean, we have to dig in our heels and not budge. That's what the Bible says we need to do. So that if it's really a lie that we're being told, that however delicious and intriguing that lie seems to be, and how much we would like to entertain it, it means that we refuse to allow that deception into our souls, into our minds. For instance, when the devil comes and speaks lies about God, you resist him. When he whispers in your ear that God's been harsh and that God's been unfair to you and his providential dealings with you, you resist him. When he whispers in your ear that God doesn't really love you and that he doesn't really care about you, you resist him. When he tries to tell you that God does not delight in you or rejoice over you, you resist him. When he tells you that God's thoughts towards you are not sweet, you resist him. When he tells you that God is against you, you resist him. Or perhaps the devil comes to you and he reminds you of all of your shortcomings. He reminds you of your sins. He tries to get you to focus on your sin and to focus on your sin over and over and over again. And he'll do that. I've met so many people who have sought forgiveness for sin in the past. But Satan will bring that up over the course of time. He'll remind them of that. He'll get them to focus on that and to focus on that. And before long, they're doubting their own salvation. They're doubting as to whether they've ever been forgiven, whether God actually manifested grace toward them. But Satan will do that. He'll bring up your sin. He'll bring up your shortcomings. He'll bring up your sin, not so that you will turn from it and embrace Christ and Christ's provision of forgiveness. He will bring it up so that you will wallow in defeat. And when he comes to you and he does that, what do? You resist him. Or perhaps he whispers lies in your ears about your brothers and sisters in Christ. He'll say things like, they don't love you. They don't respect you. When was the last time they had you in their home? When was the last time that they contacted you in order to encourage you? You know the reason why they haven't done any of those things, don't you? It's because they don't care about you. He'll whisper that in your ear. He'll whisper in the ears of some people, you know what the people down at that church are like, don't you? They don't care about you. And his desire in doing that is to break up the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's his desire. What do you do when he comes to you and he says that stuff in your ears about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, you resist him. We need to think about where our thoughts about others come from, in particular in the church. Oftentimes we'll say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. You know, you didn't see that email that I got. You didn't see that text message that I got. You didn't hear what was said to me. That's where it came from. It came from them. It came from him, or it came from her. Now, perhaps there may have been some malicious intent there. But what's behind even that? What's behind somebody's thoughtlessness? What's behind somebody's cruelty? What's behind somebody's lack of love? Well, the fact is, there's someone behind it, and it's the adversary, it's the devil, who has a grander intent than just your hurt feelings. He wants to break up the peace. He wants to break up the unity. And when you're mindful that there's an enemy at work, either in them toward you or in you toward them, you can either play along and maybe speak about it to somebody else and get the rumor mill started, or you can resist him. You got a choice to make. And we're called to resist him. This is a command. We are to resist the adversary. When Satan comes to us to attack us through our thoughts and through our emotions, we must resist. We must say no. We must resolve not to yield our position, but to dig our heels in and not budge. We need to resolve not to think ill about our God, not to wallow in defeat over our sin, not to think ill of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to resolve not to play the recording of their injury done to us over and over and over again in our minds. Resistance. That's what we're being called to. A refusal to yield. You say, well, Pastor, that's great. I agree 100%. But what will the effect of that be? If we resist the devil, then what will the effect of that be? Will there be any payoff? Most certainly there will. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll flee. Now, will he stay away? I wish. I wish he would stay away. But no, he won't. Look, I have beaten him and his temptations by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit in areas of sin in years gone by. And yet he still comes back and he tempts me in those same areas. He won't stay away. But the Bible says that if we resist him, he will flee. In every case, that'll happen. If we submit ourselves to God, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Passivity among the people of God toward our thinking and toward our emotions is to never be the order of the day. We can never be passive, because the devil attacks us in those areas, in our thought life and in our emotions. We are called to be sober, always on the watch. And when we recognize that he is attacking, we are to resist him. We are to fight. We are to struggle against him. So there is this necessity to resist the devil. And I believe that there's a lot of passivity among the people of God, and not a lot of fight in the people of God when it comes to this sometimes. Number one, we need to be self-aware. We gotta understand where these thoughts are coming from. What's behind these thoughts? Are these thoughts coming from a good place? Or are these thoughts the product of the lies of the devil? And we gotta be self-aware. Gotta be conscious that there is an enemy who wants to attack us. and be always on guard. So there's the necessity of resistance. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Remember, there's only one real lion. He prowls around like a roaring lion. There's only one true lion. That's the line of Judah. That's Jesus Christ. But he prowls around. It speaks of his ferociousness. It speaks of his rage. It speaks of this never-ending intent and desire on ruining the people of God. He's always seeking for someone to devour. These are words spoken to God's people. These are words spoken to Christians. These are words spoken to the church. He wants to ruin God's people. He wants to destroy God's people. And we are called to resist him. First part of verse 9. Well, what's the means of resistance? What's the means of resistance? Verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith. I like the way some of the translations say it, firm in the faith. But the ESV translation is all right because the faith should become the faith of God's people in the church. The faith should become your faith. But we are to resist him firm in the faith. That word firm there, or steadfast as it's translated in some of your Bibles, means to be immovable. It means to be solid. The idea is rock solid. And Peter says we are to be immovable and rock solid in the faith. Firm and fixed on the faith. Being firmly rooted. Being built up. Being knowledgeable. Being immovable when it comes to the faith. You say, well, what is the faith? What does Peter have in mind when he speaks of the faith? Well, this is what I believe the Bible tells us the faith is. The faith is that body of apostolic truth which has been revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. The faith is the truth of the Scripture. That's the faith. It's not this thing floating around out there, this euphoric type thing, this abstract type thing. The faith is the truth of the Scripture. There is a faith, a deposit of truth, a body of truth that's been delivered to us in the inscripturated revelation of the Bible. And that faith is fixed. Jude tells us that it's the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It's fixed. Nothing can be taken from it. Nothing can be added to it. It's the same every day. It's the same in every land. And it's the same in every generation. It's a transcendent truth. And God's people, as Jude tells us, have been charged with keeping it and guarding it and treasuring it and defending it, or as Jude says, at contending for it. We have been charged in that way when it comes to the truth of God's word. And now in our text, we are being told that it's the means by which we stand firm and resist the enemy. The faith is the truth of the Scriptures that was once for all delivered to the saints. You say, well, what does that mean that we are to stand firm in the faith? Well, we have a great stand firm on the Scriptures, on the Word of God. We have a great example of that in Scripture. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what was his tactic? He fought and he resisted the devil with the word of God. with the truth. That's how he resisted the devil. So that when we are attacked, we're supposed to do this the same, so that when we are attacked and we are tempted, we're not just saying no. We're not just resolving not to be moved, but we are infusing our resistance with the truth. We are fighting lies, the lies of the devil, with the truth of God's word. When the devil rages against us, when he seeks our individual ruin or the destruction of the church, our defense is to be found in the fixed truths of the Word of God. The best defense against the devil's lies is God's truth. It's not to be found in how I feel, nor is it simply to be found in my own resolve and determination to resist him, but it's to be found in what God has revealed. When the devil comes to us and he speaks lies about our standing with God, or lies about our brothers and sisters in Christ, or about our circumstances, we are to go to the Word of God and we are to stand on the truth that God has said about those things. I had a friend post something on Facebook the other day. I went to Bible college with this young man. Well, he's not a young man. He's about my age now, but he always has struggles in his life. He's one that, you know, some people seems that Satan messes with their minds and their emotions more than he does others, because he knows they're weak in that area. And so this friend of mine, he posted, you know, what do you do when you feel like God is far away from you? What do you do? Well, we've all been there. I've been there. And my response to him was, look, I remind myself what the Bible says about God and his relationship to his children. He is the ever-present one. He's never, ever absent. That's what the Bible teaches. And then, by the grace of God, I've been able to get a hold of myself, get a grip on myself, and be self-aware enough to know that, hey, Satan's feeding me lies, and I need to go to the truth of God's Word. And so that was my encouragement to him. Go to God's Word. Look at what the Bible says about God and how he feels about his children. He delights in them. He rejoices over them. He's always with them. He's ever present with them. But when the devil comes to us and he speaks those lies in our ears about our God, about our church, about our brothers and sisters in Christ, their circumstances, we need to go to the Word of God and see what God says about those things. We need to go to that body of truth that God has once and for all deposited to the saints. We need to go to the changeless truth of God's Word, the Word of the God who cannot lie. That's what we need to do. Let me tell you something. There are days that I wake up, or days that have been so bad, or I've been so bad, that I haven't felt like a Christian. I just didn't feel it. Anybody else ever felt that way? We all have. That's Satan messing with our feelings, messing with our emotions. Well, we need to go to is the Word of God, to see what the Word of God says is required of those to be who are his children. And if we've met those qualifications, if we've done what he has asked of us, repented our sins and by faith turned to him and trusted in him and believed upon him, then we're saved no matter what. And he says he's given us his Spirit that convicts us of sin. If that Spirit if we have that Spirit convicting us of our sin, then we're saved. We don't need to base things, try to determine truth and lies by our feelings. We go to the Word of God. And we read thus saith the Lord about those things that Satan is lying to us about. We are to resist the devil by standing firm on the faith, by standing firm in the truth of Scripture. And the Bible says he'll flee from us. He will run away. Who knows how long he'll stay away? I don't know. But what we need to be grateful for, what we need to praise our God for, what we need to be thankful for is that we've resisted him in that moment and he's gone. He's left. But this is what we're being called to do. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. And never think that you're experiencing anything that any other Christian hasn't experienced when you're attacked by Satan. Because verse 9 goes on to say, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Satan attacks all of God's people. He couldn't kill the child that came from the woman's womb. He couldn't kill the Messiah. He couldn't kill the Savior. He was frustrated in that attempt, but now he levels his attack. He wages war against Christians as individuals and the church corporately. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. And when you see the evil that's going on in our world, you may see people doing that evil. And yes, they need to be held accountable for that evil. Just because Satan's behind it doesn't get them off the hook. They got choices to make. They yield. They yield to the enemy. They yield to the adversary, the deceiver. But when you see people committing evil, people doing gross sin, remember, there's something behind that. There's something behind that. And those people who are doing that don't have the means that you and I do as those redeemed of God to resist the devil. They don't have the means to have victory over the devil all the time. Yeah, they'll make choices, but eventually they'll make bad choices. They may make a good choice here and a good choice there, but eventually they'll make a really bad choice and make a bad decision, choose the wrong thing, and really do some harm. But we as God's people, we have been given the Spirit of God. We have been given the Word of God. The saving gospel of God. And we have the means by which we can resist the devil. So we have no excuse not to. But I think our biggest problem is we're not self-aware enough. We're not God-conscious enough. And we're certainly not conscious of the adversary that's out there who wants to ruin us and ruin our brothers and sisters in Christ and ruin our church and the church throughout the world. But this is what we're called to do. Do you believe there's a devil? You should. You should. Our Lord spoke more about his hell, the devil's hell, than he did about heaven. So there's a devil. The Bible says much to say about the devil. From the start to the finish, the adversary is at play in Scripture and still is in the world today. We need to be aware of that. We need to be on alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be able to see when he's approaching. We need to be able to know when he's infiltrated our minds and when he's infiltrated our emotions. And we got to fight him. We got to resist him by standing firm upon the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for this challenge. For Lord, so oftentimes we are a passive people. And Satan makes his way into our thought lives. And he makes his way into our emotions. He's there long before we recognize it sometimes. And oftentimes there's been ruin as a result of our neglect to be aware, as a result of our neglect to resist, to fight. And so, Lord, we ask forgiveness for that. We also recognize that we have no excuse. You have given us a Bible with instruction as to what we are to do when the devil attacks. You have, in some ways, given us his playbook as we see his schemes in Scripture. We know how he works. And he's not learned any new tricks. He's pulled the same old schemes over and over again. And so, Lord, we know that what to be looking for. And by your grace, you've given us the power to overcome. You've given us the power to resist. And you have promised us that if we would submit to you, stand firm in the faith, resist the devil, he will flee. We're thankful that that promise has been given, that that surety has been made, that certainty has been declared. And so, Lord, help us to realize the truth of your word when it comes to Satan and when it comes to how to resist him, how to overcome the temptations that he puts before us, how to discern the lies that he whispers into our ears, and all the things that he does with our emotions. Thank you for your word. Father God, I pray that you would be with our church family, keep everyone safe and healthy as we look forward to being back together in these pews this coming Sunday morning. Lord, may all of us be looking forward to that time. May we be excited about that time. And may we come with a spirit of enthusiasm to worship you and to give you praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.